Father, I ask that, you know, what we just sang, the song, Christ Our Treasure. Father, I ask that you would help us to understand that more fully here this morning, that you would allow us to see the beauty and worth of Jesus, and that you would help us to desire to want to know him, love him, and follow him for a lifetime. So, Father, we ask that this morning in Jesus' name, amen. So, obviously, Pastor Jay is gone, and we're not in the middle of a series right now, which means he gave me another blank check. You know, and honestly, sometimes I'm like, you know, I wish he would tell me, like, here's where we are, make it a little easier. Because with a blank check, it's like, man, what should we talk about this morning? What do we need? What's going on? What does God want for us? And so this morning, as I've been, you know, reading the Bible and, you know, this past fall and just thinking about different things, you know, certain things keep coming to mind. And, you know, as our world gets more and more just kind of crazy and spinning out of control, and even sometimes, you know, our own lives, I thought, you know, let's get to the point. So this morning we're going to get straight to the heart. We're going to go right to the heart, if that's okay. Okay? If it's not, that's okay. Because that's where we're going, to get to the heart of our heart. 2,000 years ago, there was a man, and his name was Matthew. His name was Matthew, and he was a tax collector in Judea, just kind of up there, the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. He was a tax collector, and probably what his occupation was. So in Israel, you got the Dead Sea down here, and then Jordan River goes up and the Sea of Galilee, and there's a part of the Jordan River above the Sea of Galilee. And probably Matthew kind of worked the little toll booth there, crossing from one side to the other, right? I mean, obviously we understand that if there's a way for a government to get more, you know, pesos from its citizens, they certainly do that. And Rome was very good at that. And so Matthew was a tax collector. He was also a Jewish man. And in that day, especially up in Galilee, those that were Roman sympathizers weren't really looked too highly upon in the community. Now, down in like Jerusalem, you know, they were a little more sophisticated. You know, down south, you know, they you know, Rome, we'll kind of deal with Rome. But up in Galilee, that's where a lot of the zealots came from, and those the patriots, and a lot of those that kind of, you know, we don't really care what's going on. And so up in that area, you have Matthew, who's a tax collector, and he's a Jewish man. Now, why he chose that profession, we don't know. But he was sitting there at his tax collector's booth, making a decent income. And it was probably a year and a half or so from Jesus' baptism, you know, when Jesus first came on the scene and John the Baptist baptized him. About a year and a half later, Jesus comes walking by Matthew's tax collector booth. And he looks at Matthew, and he says, "Hey, why don't you follow me?" Matthew, he gets up, and he follows Jesus. And he actually writes about his conversion experience in Matthew chapter 9, and actually says, you know, that later on, he invited all of his friends. Matthew invited his friends over to his house and had this dinner, and all these, you know, other tax collectors and sinners, people that in society were kind of looked down upon, frowned upon, came and ate. And some of the religious leaders came by, and they're like, you know, "Jesus, what in the world are you doing eating with these guys?" And Jesus has this little conversation with them, you know, saying, "Hey, you know, I didn't come for those who are healthy. I came for those that are spiritually sick." Why is Matthew there? Because Matthew was sitting at his tax collector booth, making a decent living in life, kind of, you know, I mean, maybe not socially, although he had friends because they came to his house for dinner and ate his food. But Matthew was there. But when something about Jesus, there was something about Jesus, when Jesus came and said, "Hey, Matthew, come hang out with me, come follow me," it says he left the tax collector booth And he went and he followed Jesus. There's something about Jesus that Matthew was like, you know, you're the real deal. And when Jesus talks to religious leaders, he says he didn't come for those that are healthy, he came for those who are spiritually sick. So Matthew recognized there was something going on in his heart, that he himself was a man who had a spiritual deficiency or spiritual sickness, and he saw Jesus as the cure, the source of that. So Matthew, this is Matthew, about 6 months later-ish, you have Jesus who goes up onto a mountain there somewhere in Galilee, spends the whole night praying, and when he comes down from the mountain, he chooses not one, not two, he chooses 12 men, and Matthew says this, Luke also talks about this in Luke chapter 6, that when Jesus came down, he chose these 12 men to be with him and to basically be his full-time disciples. Well, Matthew was one of those 12 men. And so he chose him. In Luke's condensed version of this fantastic sermon, in the book of Matthew, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard of it. That's good. Yeah, the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon on the Mount, Luke has kind of a, what you call like the cliff notes or the mono notes. If you don't know what those are really important to me when I was in high school. Because I read nothing in literature, but they were kind of like a really condensed version of the story, just enough so I could know like who the characters' names are and whatnot. Well, Luke has kind of a condensed version of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew has this, three chapters of just magnificent retelling us exactly what Jesus said and things that went on. What's interesting is that when Jesus came down from the mountain, spending all night praying, he chose 12 men to be with him. And the very next thing Jesus did was he turned to those 12 men. Crowds had gathered when he came down from the mountain. Luke says that people from all over the place came. Matthew says there was a large crowd. But Jesus turns to his disciples and he begins to teach his disciples in the ears of everyone listening. So in a sense, the Sermon on the Mount is sort of Jesus' installation sermon for his 12 disciples. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, Jesus just kind of lays it on the line. I mean, don't you get that? You've heard it said, but I'm telling you, this is the heart of the matter. You've heard it said, but this is what's really going on. And Jesus just kind of lays it right out there. And in the middle of this sermon, Jesus has three verses that we're going to just kind of focus on here this morning, and it is Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19, 19, 20, and 21. Matthew 6, 19, 20, 21. And I find this fascinating that it is Matthew that records these words of Jesus, because Matthew was his profession? Tax collector. He's all about the money, the pesos. And Jesus said these words, and Matthew recorded them in Matthew 6, 19. And Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but do store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." And verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, this morning I want us to get right to the heart of our heart. And so we're going to look at it just really kind of two big ideas, from this passage. And the first big idea is this, that our hearts always follow our treasure. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is," or, flip that around, wherever whatever you treasure, that's where your heart is. Now, what's interesting here is Jesus, he's talking about treasures. He's talking about the heart. Treasures, I mean, we could just say it's just treasures, things of great value, things that we want, or something we want to get. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't say it's wrong to store up treasure. He just says you need to store up the right kind of treasure. There's a right kind of treasure and a wrong kind of treasure to store up. Jesus isn't anti us having our hearts fixated on treasure. The question is, what treasure is our heart fixated? Or, you know, like the, you know, what is your heart treasure? When we talk about the heart, we could spend probably 3-4 weeks just talking about this subject. The Bible, the Old Testament, you know, the heart, you know, the mind, that inner part of you, that where your desires and your emotions and that kind of core of who you are. I mean, that's why this morning we want to talk about getting to the heart of your heart, getting to the very center of who you are. Because all of us are here this morning. I mean, because you're here. I'm just putting two and two together. You're here this morning. Did anybody make you come? Probably most of you probably say no. I mean, maybe there's some of you that were like, yeah, my parents made me come. But most of you are here because you chose to be here for some reason. I'm going to make that assumption, and I think I'm pretty safe to say that you're here because there's something that you desire or something that you want or something you hope to get. And there's, you know, nothing, that's how we live life. I mean, that's how we're going to go home this afternoon and we're going to do something and we're going to probably do what it is that we choose to do, what we want to do. You know, there's nothing inherently wrong with that, but see, that comes from our heart, our heart desires. The first big idea is that our heart always follows our treasure. So what is your treasure? It's probably, 12, 15 years ago, I got like, Mindy called me, I was in the office, and Mindy called me, and all she said was seven words. Seven words that influenced what I was going to do that day. So she calls, ring, 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 yeah. She goes, the house is on fire, come home. And it hangs up. And I'm like, now is that cryptic? is the house really on fire? I'm like, but I could tell in the tone of her voice. And so at that moment, I'm thinking, boy, I hope my baseball card collection isn't on fire. At that point, what's going through my mind? You know, what is really important to me? So I jump in the car and I head home. We got to go, you know, north on Edgewood and then, you know, take a right on O Avenue to go down to our house. I had to pull over twice to let fire trucks and emergency vehicles pass me. And I'm thinking, are they going to my house? Are they going to my house? So I turn onto my street, and there's a party going on in my street. I mean, I don't know how many vehicles and lights, and, it's like, whoa, it's a party going on. So our drive is on the back side, so I go around to the back off of Valley. I drive up, you know, I'm like, is my house really on fire? And all I can think of is Mindy and my kids okay? And I pull up in, you know, in the driveway and I see all the kids in the Suburban, you know, looking, you know, they're all packed in the Suburban. And I see, large billows of black smoke rolling out of our garage. And I'm like, oh, she's serious. This wasn't just a way for her to get me home quick. So the house is really on fire. And our door to our house kind of around the side of the garage, kind of into the kitchen, I see billows of smoke coming out of the kitchen. I'm like, this is not good. Well, it made me question, what is it that I really value? What is it that I really, really treasure? You see, when we are really pushed, in a situation, it really reveals kind of our heart. Because I could have just sat in the office and said, well, you know, yeah, we got fire trucks, stuff, merch people, you know, it's going to be fine, or it's whatever. When I pulled up and I saw my kids in the Suburban, I was like, that's good. I found, you know, Mindy, she'd kind of stand there, some fire guy. So the short end of the story is that our electric oven didn't turn off and kept heating up and actually caught on fire. And the flames kind of licked the drop ceiling in our kitchen and, you know, the smoke and whatnot. And so they were able to just kind of get it shut off. And so it didn't like destroy our house. And it's just kind of one of those moments of like, you know, thank you. But I have this fear, right? I have this fear of, you know, my wife and my kids. Why? Because I treasure them. I treasure them more than my baseball card collection. I mean, I treasure my baseball card collection more than all the political ads I get in the mail. I mean, you know, there's a priority scheme, right? You know what I'm talking about. There's a priority scheme there, right? Doesn't mean baseball cards are bad. It just means that in the priority scheme of my life, they don't take top shelf. See, my heart always follows my treasure. But there are some people who value their baseball card collections over their family, right? I mean, we see this all the time. In our world, people make choices based upon what is treasured up in their heart. Your heart, my heart, always follows our treasure. And so if you want to know where someone's heart is, you just identify their treasure, and you know right where they are. A second big idea that kind of flows, you know, from these verses, you know, is this, that whatever controls your heart controls your life. And this is seen throughout the whole Bible. I mean, just a few verses down in Matthew, you know, in verse 24, you know, Jesus says, for you can't serve two masters, right? In other words, talk about God and money, or continuing this idea of treasures, that your heart is going to follow after a treasure or treasures. And whatever that treasure is dictates the kind of direction or the course of your life. In other words, whatever you treasure, it is going to control your life. Isn't this why when we say to kids, ask Jesus into your heart? What do we mean by that? So that they can go to heaven? Or so that they can switch one treasure for a different treasure? Right? So we use those kind of phrases. Ask Jesus, I mean, because we all value or treasure someone or something. You see, our heart always follows our treasure, and whatever controls your heart controls your life. Whatever treasure your heart is fixated on dictates your life. Isn't this why we live in a world where we are just pounded with advertisements? It amazes me every year. So the Super Bowl amazes me every year. The one that really got me was several years ago, the Skittles commercial. And he got the one boy, he's got Skittles on, and he talks to a girl, and he gives her a Skittle, and the next scene, she has Skittles all over her, and so he gave her the Skittles pox, right? The Skittles pox. And, you know, that was like a 30-second ad during the Super Bowl, and at the time, it was like $7 or $8 million or whatever per like 30-second advertisement spot. And I remember thinking, how many Skittles do they need to sell to recoup the cost that they just spent on that 30-second commercial? And they thought it was worth it. They thought that investment of money was going to reap a greater, you know, profit than not spending the money on that. Now, why do advertisers do this? Why do they do this? Because they know that if they can grab a hold of your heart, they can control your life. If they can get you to desire their product, they know then they can get your money out of your wallet and boost their profits. I'm not saying advertisement's bad. I'm just saying that the whole advertising industry recognizes this, that people's hearts always follow their treasure, and that whatever controls your heart controls your life. But somehow we forget this in the church. We think, I have Jesus, and then I can, you know, have all these other things. And they don't have to necessarily, you know, intersect. Or, I have Jesus, so I'm fine, but I'm still going to be in control of my life. No, if you think you have Jesus, but you're the one driving your life, then Jesus isn't controlling your life. Someone or something else is. See, whatever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And whatever controls your heart dictates the course of your life. Jesus did not say he is anti-treasures. He says, I want you to invest in things that are not going to be corrupted, things that are not going to give out, things that are not going to be destroyed. He says, do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, things that are temporary, or where thieves get and steal. Instead, he is saying, I want you to pursue treasure. I want you to pursue treasures, but I want you to pursue treasures that are not temporary, treasures that are eternal, treasures that are going to last. He's not anti-treasure. So the question is, what is a worthwhile treasure to pursue? What is a value? So I'm married to Mindy. Most of you know that. We've been married, I shouldn't even start this path, how many years? For a while. Been married for a while, okay? Been married for a while. And, you know, over our time of our marriage, we've had children, and we've, you know, have a house, and I have a dog, and, you know, I have baseball card collection. I mean, over the course of my life, we, you know, have all these things, right? But I remember our wedding day, and, you know, I'm at front, you know, and she comes down the aisle, and one of the songs that we had playing was an old Steve Green song, Cherish the Treasure, back from the mid-80s. And Cherish the treasure of you. And, you know, so she came down the aisle, and it's like, you know, it's, yeah, this is my bride. Well, we got married, right? We got married, and a lot of other things came with that, right? Children came with, and, you know, experiences, and, you know, vacation, and all kinds of things. But when it comes to my marriage, you know, what is the treasure? Are the kids valuable? Yes. Are they the treasure of my marriage? Is that what my marriage was about? House valuable? Yes. But is that what my marriage? These are all things that have come with. But Mindy was the treasure. When I got married, she was the one that I treasured. She was the one that took up, you know, space in my heart. And a lot of other things came with that. And a lot of things try to interfere with that, to say, you know, she's not that important. You know, we understand marriage in our culture today is just under attack. But it was about Mindy and everything else that came with that. But if I put everything else that came with that above Mindy, what would that do to my marriage? How long would it last? You see, the treasure that Jesus ultimately tells us to seek, and the treasure that Matthew left his tax collector booth for, was Jesus. Jesus is the treasure. And there are a lot of other things that come along with that, but Jesus was the treasure. Why would Matthew leave his occupation? Why would he leave his good income? Why would he risk relationships? Why would he, you know, he to follow Jesus? When Jesus came down from the mountain that day, and all these people who were following Jesus, and Jesus said, the Father told me to pick you. The Father told me to pick you. The Father told me to pick you. And there's Matthew standing there, and Jesus says, the Father told me to pick you, Matthew, to spend concentrated time with me. What was the treasure of that invitation? To be with Jesus, to spend time with Jesus. Jesus was the treasure. Jesus was the treasure. And Jesus still is the treasure. And we see this throughout the Bible. I wish we could spend, I mean, throughout the Bible, you know, communicates this. I mean, is salvation great? Yes. I love having my sin forgiven. I love the concept of eternal life and not eternal death. I'm all for that. You know, sign me up for that. But none of those are the treasure that should be center in our heart. Those are all the benefits and blessings that come when Christ is the treasure in my heart. And so when it comes to living life, right? So we live in a material world, and let's be honest, so much of our life and so much of what Jesus said, you read the Sermon on the Mount, so much of it is about material possessions and things. So the question isn't how many cars can I have? It isn't like, you know, what kind of income should I get, you know, all this stuff? See, those are the wrong questions. It's not how much or how little. The question should be, what would Jesus want me to do? How much does Jesus want me to make? What does he want me, how can I please him with my income? You see this in John chapter 12, for instance. You know, like a week or two before Jesus goes to the cross, he's in Bethany, house of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Mary gets out a jar of pure nard. It's worth about a year's wages. So let's just say, you know, today, $75,000 today, let's just say, you know, on an equivalent scale. And she takes that money in you know, the asset of this jar of perfume, super expensive, and she breaks it on Jesus' feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair, and the smell filled the room. And Judas says, what a waste of a year's wages. Judas was being a good earthly steward, right? He says that money could have been sold and given to the poor. The parallel accounts say that all the other disciples agreed with Judas's assessment. But Jesus says, what she has done is a good thing. Leave her alone. In fact, what she has done is going to be remembered. Because she did it for, at that moment, spending a year's worth of income in one moment to honor Jesus, to Jesus, was a worthwhile investment in eternal things. That was not storing up treasures on earth at that moment. That was storing up treasures in heaven. See, the question is, what do you want me to do with the things that you've entrusted to me? How can I live in such a way that shows that you are the treasure of my life? So it's not necessarily what I do, but why I do it and for whom I'm doing it for. We all treasure something. We all in here have, you know, especially in the United States, we have jobs, and we have income, and we have assets and family, all kinds of stuff. What are we doing with it? Are we storing up treasures here with it for ourselves that is going to rot and destroy and possibly, you know, leave us? Or are we using it and pursuing and the things that we have in a way that says, Jesus is my treasure. Jesus is the one that I desire. He's the one that makes my life go round. And all the other spiritual blessings that you and I experience in life, all are because of Jesus as a center. Now, we see this throughout the Bible, just a few verses, like in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament. So you have, like in Psalm 34:8, where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, come and see that the Lord is good. Or you have, like, Psalm 42, for instance, as a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you, God. When can I go meet with God? I love Psalm 63. That's where David, as king, has been pushed out of, you know, Jerusalem, because his son Absalom is trying to take his life. And so David is actually running in the Judean wilderness where his son wants to kill him. And David writes in Psalm 63, my soul be satisfied as long as I have you. I've lost my, you know, my kingdom. My son wants to kill me, but I have seen you in the sanctuary, and my soul is satisfied if I have you. Or another one where we have, you know, Psalm 37:4. This is a fun one. You know, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you, you know, the desires of your heart. I love that one. You know, we read that one like, great, I want a Ferrari. I want to be a champion billiards player. I want to, whatever we want to be. I want to be all these things. I want to have all this stuff. So the idea of delight there, it's the idea of gorging yourself on something. Right? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's kind of, I get the picture of like my dog. So my dog is all about food. He is all about food. And if I were to take a plate and put stuff from our table, take my plate of whatever, and I put it on the floor for him, he would go and just jump on it and gorge himself on it. And at that very moment that he's gorging himself on my plate of food, what is the desire of his heart? That plate of food. You see, what what Psalm 37:4 is saying, delight yourself in the Lord, gorge yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. And if you are trying to consume yourself with the Lord, what is going to be the desire of your heart while you're doing that is the Lord. You delight yourself in the Lord, what do you get? You get the Lord. We see this in the New Testament. Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 1. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, I love that statement, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Or what Paul writes in Philippians 3, and I love what he says. Right before that, he's like, yeah, I've had all the accolades this world. I had all the education and all the privileges. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything in my life a loss compared to. He doesn't say I consider everything garbage because it's garbage. He says I consider everything in my life that God has given me a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Isn't that awesome? That's what I want my heart to be like. And I struggle in this life because my heart is wicked and beyond cure, Jeremiah said. And that my heart longs for all kinds of treasures other than Christ. And I am tempted and pulled every single day. And Jesus said to his disciples, he says to us, listen, it is foolish to store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up treasures in heaven. And the treasures in heaven are centered in Jesus. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So my question for us this morning, is where is your heart? What is your heart fixated on? Because I don't think he's telling us to give up our job like he told Matthew. Although maybe for some of us, maybe he is asking us that. It is, why are we doing what we're doing and for whom are we doing it for? I enjoy my baseball cards. I enjoy my dog. I can enjoy them and I can give thanks for these things and I can invite others into that, all because of Jesus. Last night we had a young adult Christmas party, and we can enjoy each other and have fun because God says that every good and perfect gift comes from God. It's centered in Jesus. So we celebrate and have fun because of Jesus. We do things because Jesus is our ultimate treasure. It doesn't mean we stop doing things. It is, why are we doing them and for whom are we doing them? Is Christ our treasure? And I love, we'll finish with this, Hebrews 12, where Paul says, the writer Hebrews, says that, we have such a great cloud of witnesses who held on to the treasure in spite of difficult situations. He says, throw off everything that entangles and the sin that trips us up, and then run the race, run life that God has marked out for us. Keep our eyes fixed on who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross and the shame of the cross because Jesus was running for the prize. And then verse 3 says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. So whatever we treasure is what we're looking at. And so our challenge this morning is, where are your eyes? What is your treasure? Don't waste your life storing up for yourselves treasures that are going to rot, but store up treasures that are eternal, that represent Jesus, that magnify Jesus, that highlight Jesus, that show that Jesus is the most important thing to you in your actions, in your conversations, in your relationships. So when we treasure the things that God treasures, then God's heart will slowly become our heart. And that's my prayer for us as a church family for this year. You know, getting to the heart of our heart. Father in heaven, we come before you again this morning, acknowledging that we are people who fall far short of your standard, who fall daily. But we also know that you are a God who is a God of mercy and a God of grace, and that mercy and grace came to us in Jesus. And that in this place, that we, who many of us profess faith in Jesus as Savior, Father, I ask that as we start this year, as we go into 2024, that Jesus would become a greater treasure in our hearts than he was in 2023. That you would help us to think about the things that we do and the opportunities that we have and the stuff that we possess, and that we would consider more and more how we can enjoy and use and even maybe sacrifice and give up so that Jesus is treasured, not just in our hearts, but in those in this world that we come in contact with. Father, we thank you for that high privilege, and we ask that you would just work in us again this day and this year. We just thank you so much that you never give up on us, that even this day, that you are slowly changing us to become like our Savior. So, Father, we just ask that you help us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.